Well, a warm welcome again this evening. It's my pleasure to be able to welcome you again to our evening service here at Oughton Park. If you're a visitor, a particular welcome again to our evening service. Just before we begin, a few points of notice. So looking at the week ahead, tomorrow evening at 7:30, we've got the Zoom prayer meeting for SGA. We had an encouraging and a very informative time on Friday with Mark Foster, updating us about the work of SGA in light of what's happening at the moment in Russia and Ukraine. So if you'd like to attend that, there's an email address there for you to contact to get the link for Zoom tomorrow evening. 10:30 on Tuesday is the ladies' meeting. And this week, our midweek prayer meeting is at 7:30, but we won't be meeting here. We're meeting with some other local churches in Pemberton Free Grace Church. So that's 7:30 on Wednesday. So our meeting's slightly different this week. Thursday at 10 is Little Fishers here. And then on Friday, it's YPF this week at 7:30 here in the church building. In a few weeks' time, on Tuesday the 22nd of March, there is the church members' meeting. So please make a note of that if you're a member. To come Tuesday the 22nd of March. And also a few other points that are in the notice sheet as well that I'd like to highlight. Please remember Colin and Rosie, who this week are both having operations. Also please remember Judy in your prayers, and Hugh as well, who's in ICU still. Those two people need a lot of prayer. I think it'd be great if you could remember them this week. All the other notices are in your notice sheet, so please have a look at that as well. There's a note here as well. There's two ETs left on the magazine rack, so if you would like that. Pardon?
They are paid for.
So if you've paid for them, don't waste your money. They are there if they are yours, so please collect them. Also, it's communion after our service this evening, but there is also tea and coffee served in the room through the back this evening, in addition to communion this week. So please don't rush off at the end, stay behind and have a chat with anyone here, and in particular James, if he stays. It'd be a good opportunity to speak to James and the family as well. So we'll begin our service this evening reading our psalm. This morning we read the first half of Psalm 78, so we'll carry on reading that psalm this evening, beginning at verse 17. So Psalm 78, beginning at verse 17, and we'll finish through to verse 31. So verse 17 to verse 31 of Psalm 78. So I'll read the first verse and the congregation the second. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness.
And they tested God in their heart by asking for the fruit of their fantasy.
Yes, they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?"
Behold,
therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full.
He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind.
He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas.
And he let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings.
So they ate and were filled, for he gave them their own desire.
Their food was still in their mouths.
The wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel.
Thank you, Luke, and it's been lovely to be with you today, and been a great joy, and thank you, Luke and Jane, for having us. And it's been really helpful, actually, reading that psalm, Psalm 78, because we've been looking at Deuteronomy 6, the first part this morning, the second part this evening, and there's many similar thoughts in that psalm, so it's been very helpful. Shall we stand and sing our first hymn together? Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head, my God, my portion, and my living bread. Let's stand and sing. Pray together. Father, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ, and Father, we do thank you for all that he has accomplished for us on the cross. Father, we had nothing good in ourselves that could make us right with you, but we thank you that all of the goodness of the Lord Jesus is credited to us when we place our faith and trust in his finished work on the cross. Father, we thank you for such a wonderful Saviour. We thank you for the that we are set free from guilt. We know that our sin has been dealt with when we trust in the Lord Jesus as Saviour. Father, we thank you that even though we still sin, we thank you that you knew this. You knew exactly what we were like. You knew exactly what sin we would commit. You knew exactly what sins we would still commit even after coming to trust in the Lord Jesus. And yet you still sent him into this world to be our Saviour. Father, we thank you for your great love towards us. And Father, help us this evening to praise you and to praise the Lord Jesus, our Saviour. We pray that you might cause us to love him more, cause us to want to be rid of sin as we think about his sacrifice on the cross, and that he died for our sin We pray that that would spur us on to be free from sin. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you that in your goodness and your kindness to us, you have set aside one day in seven where we may rest from our usual work. We may meet together with your people to worship you. We might think more on who you are and all that you have done for us. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us in giving us a day of rest, a day of refreshment. Father, we thank you that we are able to stop from our usual activities today. Father, we pray that you would help us this evening as we come to the end of our day. Father, we pray that you would help us to be attentive, help us to listen to what you'd have to say to us. And Father, we pray that you'd give us grace to change. Give us grace to put things right in our lives that need dealing with. Father, help us in this, we pray. We pray again for those who would love to be here but can't, with family or with illness. Father, we pray that you would be very close to them. May they have had a good day today as they think on all that the Lord Jesus has done for them. Bless them and watch over them, we pray. And be with us now who are here. Father, we pray that each one of us who is here tonight might be encouraged and glad that we have come out to meet with your people to worship you. Do us good, we ask, in your mercy tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We've got two Bible readings tonight, so please turn to Matthew. I was going to say chapter 4, but we'll read the last verse of Matthew chapter 3 and then the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 4. So Matthew chapter 3, and we'll read verse 17 and then on into chapter 4. Matthew chapter 3 and starting at verse 17. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Let's sing our second hymn together. It's in the supplement, 154 in the supplement. "Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord, abide in him always, and feed on his word." Let's stand and sing together. Do turn again in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and this morning we considered the first 9 verses, and this evening we'll read from verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 10. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God, as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?" Then you shall say to your son, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in, to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Let's pray and ask God for his help in understanding his word. Father, we thank you again for your word, and perhaps some of us here have read it many times and know a lot of what is written in your word. But Father, we recognise that we can read it over and over again, but we still are in need of you to speak to us each day and each week as we come to your word. Father, we pray that even if we are familiar, even if we think we know what your word says, Father, we pray that you would be gracious to us tonight and speak to us afresh from your word. Father, we are all in great need of hearing from you and you speaking to us. We cannot bring about change in our lives unless you work in us. And so we do ask tonight that as we consider just a small portion of the Bible, we pray that you would be gracious to us, work in each one of us, and we pray that you would give us the grace that we need to change and become like our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for your help. Open our eyes that we may see wondrous things from your law, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just before we come to this passage, let's sing again 360, this time in the green book, 360. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the bread beside the sea. Let's stand and sing together. Do have your Bibles open at Deuteronomy chapter 6, But also it might be useful to have a finger in Matthew chapter 4, the passage we read earlier as well. I wonder, do you know this experience? You've been at a Christian meeting, perhaps been at church on Sunday or another Christian meeting, and you know that the Lord has spoken to you and you think, I must change something in my life. Perhaps there's a sin that you know that you need to deal with and you think, I must deal with that. Or perhaps you're encouraged to witness and share the gospel and you think, tomorrow I'm going to go out and change it. I'm going to make changes and share the gospel more. And you feel that you know the Lord has spoken to you. You know that there's change that's needed in your life. And then Monday morning or the next day comes around. And you wake up and you're full of zeal. And you think, I'm going to make this change and I'm going to live better. And what you find is on Monday morning, the temptations that were there the previous week are there again this week. And you think, well, no matter, you're full of zeal. It's okay, those temptations, they're not going to get me this time. I know what I need to do, and I need to make this change. And off you go, you're determined to change and be a more holy person. But as the day goes on, you realise those temptations are still just as attractive and you're still drawn to them. And perhaps the week goes on and sadly you found yourself falling into the same sin again. And that zeal that you had a week ago, it can very quickly disappear and you think, well, has anything good happened? Have I really changed? Well, sadly, if you're anything like me, we all know that experience, don't we? We want to change. We want to live as the Lord wants us to. But we find ourselves so drawn to those temptations which seem to catch us out so many times. Well, as we read the rest of this chapter in Deuteronomy, so the second half, we read about temptation. And why do we say it's about temptation? Well, we looked this morning at verse 5, that great command, the one that Jesus called the greatest command, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and strength. And immediately after that command, in the second half of the chapter, we have Moses, or the Lord through Moses, warning them against disobedience and warning them that they will be tempted to disobey. But secondly, and perhaps more significantly, we know this is about temptation because as we read in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is tempted in that unique temptation that he faced in the desert, as he is tempted three times by the devil, twice he quotes from this second half of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so our Saviour, as he is tempted by the devil, our perfect Saviour, who must give the perfect response to temptation, goes to this passage in Deuteronomy. So we can say that as we read this second half of the chapter, it deals with temptation. How do you respond to temptation? There are two temptations that are given here in this passage, and then we have the remedy as well. What do you do when you're tempted? Look at verses 10 to 15. And I've called this, don't be full and forget. Don't be full and forget. Look at where the children of Israel are and see what the temptation is. They're about to enter, as we said this morning, the promised land, that land that God would give them. And that land would be abundant. We know when the spies went into the land 40 years before, they brought back fruit. It was an abundant land which produced much food. And we get a description of the land that they're about to go in here in verses 10 and 11. A large and beautiful cities which you did not build. Houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. And it says, when you have eaten and are full. They've just spent 40 years in the wilderness, and God has provided miraculously for them. He sent manna for them to eat every day. But they're about to enter the land where they won't need manna each day, because this land is full, it's abundant. And God would give it to them. Notice that they didn't have to do any of the work to get this land. Houses which they didn't build, and so on and so on. A land that God would give them, an abundant land. But what's the danger? Verse 12. Then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Flick over to Matthew chapter 4 and see Jesus' temptation by the devil. In Matthew 4, we see Jesus in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 4. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. And he quotes verse 13. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus, as he is tempted by the devil, he faces exactly the same temptation that the children of Israel faced as they were about to enter the land. The temptation was that they would go into the land, they would have everything they needed, and they'd forget God. What does the devil offer the Lord Jesus? He shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, everything that the world can offer, and says, Jesus, this can be yours, but forget God. Don't worship God. Bow down and worship me instead. Do you see, the temptation is the same. Have all that the world can offer, but leave God out of the picture. Forget God. Jesus, of course, he would have the nations. He would win the nations. He would have, he would rule over all these kingdoms. He would win for himself a people from every tribe, tongue and nation. But God's way was for Jesus to go to the cross. That was the way to win the nations. The devil offered Jesus, said, have the world, have everything that the world can offer, but forget God, leave God out of the picture. And Jesus, in his wisdom, quotes this verse, because he knows that this temptation that the devil is giving to him is exactly the same as what the Israelites faced. Have everything that the promised land can offer, but forget God. Forget to worship him. Go off and serve other gods. And Jesus quotes from verse 13, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. There's a wonderful picture of heaven in these verses. An inheritance that we look forward to as Christians that we did not work for. The Israelites are about to take their inheritance that they had done no work for, that God had provided for them. And isn't that a great picture of heaven? An inheritance that you haven't worked for. Christ has done all the work on the cross. He has done the work necessary to make heaven yours. And I'm sure you're very familiar with the verses in Revelation which speak about heaven, where it speaks about no more crying, no more suffering, no more pain. But what does the previous verse say? What will heaven be like? Well, heaven will be a place where we are with God. The dwelling place of God, the tabernacle of God, is with men. He is with his people. He will be our God and we will be his people. You see, heaven is not heaven without heaven's God. You can have all the blessing, all the abundance that the world can offer, that God gives, but it's nothing without the God who gives all these good things. And you know this to be true. You know it matters. Because in Christmas 2020, perhaps you had the turkey. You had the presents. You had whatever other traditions you have at Christmas. But you couldn't go round to your family's house. And it just wasn't the same. It wasn't the same without the people. Well, all the blessings that God gives in this world, the blessings of heaven, are nothing without heaven's God. Don't be full and be blessed and forget God. Don't go after other gods. God is jealous. We thought this morning he commands that we are to love him. He is jealous for your love. He won't tolerate you going after other gods. Don't be full and forget. Is that something that you can be tempted to do today? Perhaps you think, well, how can we be tempted like that today? Well, firstly, as a country, as a nation, we are full and blessed. Giving thanks before a meal can become mundane and routine. And you don't really think about it as you give thanks to God for your food. You know that the supermarkets are going to be full. You know that you're going to be able to buy food. And giving thanks can become routine and mundane. And perhaps you look at the cost of living and prices going up. And it's serious. It will be tough. And there are people who will go through real difficulties because of that cost of living. But still in this country, we are full. We are so blessed with so many good things. And the temptation is we forget God. And sadly, millions in this country are affluent, they're well off, but God is not in their thoughts. And perhaps you look at the news and you see what's happening in Ukraine, and it sort of brings you to your senses, and you think and you remember and you're thankful again for how much you have and how good God has been. You see, we can be very quickly forget God in our abundance. Or maybe your ministry is full. Perhaps you're serving the Lord and you've got a busy ministry and the Lord seems to be blessing your ministry and he's opening up doors and opportunities and you're having plenty of opportunities to speak with people and whatever it is you do and your service gets busy and the Lord blesses you and you're full in your ministry. Beware. Don't become so full, so busy, that you forget God and forget to meet with him in all the busyness of your ministry. Don't be full and forget God. That's the first temptation. When things are going well, don't forget God. Worship him, serve him. Well, the second temptation is in verses 16 to 19, and I've called this, don't be troubled and test. Don't be troubled and test God. Look at verse 16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. Now go back to Exodus chapter 17 and we read the account of what happened in Massah. In Exodus 17, and we read it in Psalm 78, they have run out of water. They're in the desert, and there's no water to drink. And so chapter 17 of Exodus, verse 1, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And then look at what Moses says. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And perhaps you know the story. Moses goes to God and God says, strike the rock. And water will flow. And that's what happens. The water, the rock is struck, and there's water for the people to drink. And then look at verse 7. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Do you see the temptation? They've been led out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. There's no water to drink. And what do the people do? God, if you're really with us, if you're really God, prove yourself. Are you with us or not? Prove yourself and do a miracle. Provide water for us. They asked God to prove that he was with them by doing a miracle. They knew the Lord was with them. He'd led them out of Egypt. He'd parted the Red Sea. In the previous chapter, he'd provided manna for them to eat. They knew that God was with them. But when the water runs out, they said, "Prove it. Prove you're with us. Do a miracle to show that you are really with us." We'll flick over again to Matthew chapter 4, and we see the temptation of Jesus. In verse 5, the devil takes him up and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he says, "Throw yourself down." And Jesus said, the devil says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." And Jesus said, "It is written again," and he quotes verse 16 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." In chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus has just been baptized by John, and God has spoken, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God has just declared the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Son, to be his Son in whom he is pleased. God has just spoken, "This is my Son." And what does the devil say? "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, and God will do a miracle. He'll send his angels and they'll catch you. Prove it with a miracle." God had spoken, and the devil says, "Prove God with a miracle." You see, it's the same temptation. The children of Israel, "God, prove you are with us. Prove you are among us and do a miracle." And the devil saying to Jesus, "Prove you're the Son of God with a miracle." God's word is the highest authority that there is. There is nothing higher than God's word. You cannot prove God's word with anything else, because there's nothing higher than God's word. If God says something, it is true, it is right, it is absolutely firm and sure. You cannot prove God's word with anything else. When you, perhaps you haven't done it so much recently, but you're coming back from abroad and you go through the airport and your passport's in your pocket and you think, "Well, I'm going to leave it there because I'm just going to go through the airport," and you're going to say to the person there, "Well, I'm," and then you say your name, "You can just let me through." Well, they won't have it, will they? They'll say, "Prove that you are who you say you are," and you've got to pull out your passport and say, "I am who I'm saying I am. I'm allowed into this country." They'll ask you for proof. But when God says something, you cannot prove it, because God's word is the highest authority. It doesn't need to be proved with anything else. You don't need to prove God and say, "Show me a miracle," to prove what you say. And perhaps you say, "Well, we don't do that today. In the UK, you know, that's not us." And perhaps you hear of other cultures which say, you know, when you become a Christian, everything will go well with you and you'll be prosperous. And, you know, others you hear of that say, If you're ill, it must be because you're lacking in faith, and you think, well, we don't do that today. We know that's wrong. Well, that is wrong. Things won't necessarily go well with you when you become a Christian. It won't always be financial security. Your health won't always be there. And you say, well, surely we don't do that today. But aren't we tempted to do it? Perhaps when we do get ill, we say, Lord, why has this happened to me? Show that you're really with me and heal me from this illness. Lord, if you really loved me and cared for me, why have you let me get ill? And we say, show your love, prove that you love me and heal me from this illness. Now, God, in his grace, may choose to heal, and he does, but he may not. But does that lessen the love of God? Does that change the fact that God is with you if you're his? It doesn't. God has said that he is with you. God has said that he loves you. And whether you are ill or not, God is still with you and he loves you. Or maybe you're seeking to serve the Lord and the temptation is to think like this. You pray and you say, Lord, prove you are with me and bless this work. Prove you are with me and save that person that I'm seeking to witness to. Now, you should ask God to save, absolutely. And you should ask God to bless your ministry and to bless the church's ministry. But it is not proof of God being with you. God has said he is with you. If you are his, he has promised to be with you to the end of the age. He does not need to prove it by choosing to bless or withhold blessing. But the temptation is there. Prove you're with me and do this thing for me. Don't tempt God. Or maybe it's slightly different and you might say, well, God is with me, therefore I'll test him. I'll see if he's really with me. I won't prepare for something as I should. And I won't do my preparation. I won't do my duty that God has said that I should do. But it will be okay. It will go well because God is with me. Don't tempt God. Don't ask God to prove himself with a miracle. So the first temptation, when things are going well, when you're full, the temptation is that you forget God. Why do you need God when things are going well? That's the temptation. And the second temptation, when things are not going so well, when there's trouble, the temptation is to test God and ask him to prove himself with a miracle. Well, what's the remedy for temptation? Look at verses 20 through to 25. I've called this remember and respond. Remember and respond. When your son asks you, when someone comes to you and says, why do you live like this? What is the meaning of these testimonies, statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you? Why do you keep living as you do? When things are going well, why do you still seek to serve God? Why do you still seek to live for him? You don't need him because things are going well. Why do you still seek to obey him? Or when times are difficult and when there's trouble, and people say to you, well, where is God? Why do you still follow him, even though things are difficult in your life? Why do you do it? What is the meaning of these testimonies, the statutes and judgments? What are you to answer? Verse 21, then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in. What is the remedy for temptation? When the children of Israel were tempted to forget or tempted to test God, they were to remember what God had done for them, that they were slaves in Egypt. They were to remember what they were. They were to remember their state, that they were slaves in Egypt with no hope of escape. And God did a mighty work and freed them from Egypt. In the news recently, Britney Spears has been in the news because of the conservatorship that her father had. And I don't know much, I don't know the detail on it, but it seems the idea was that she wasn't able to control her finances, she wasn't able to control who she married. Her father had all the say. And it was, in a sense, slavery. She wasn't free to choose to do what she wanted until the judge set her free. And the judge ended it. And it was in the news recently that that conservatorship ended. And she was released from that so she could do whatever she wanted with her money. Well, so for you, before you came to Christ, you were not free to live as you wanted. You were slaves, not of Pharaoh in Egypt, but slaves of sin. What does Jesus say? Whoever sins is a slave of sin. You know, when temptation came knocking, when the devil came knocking and tempted you in an area, you had no power to say no. You were slaves of sin. You couldn't escape the bondage. You couldn't escape the consequences of sin until someone freed you. And God, just like he freed the Israelites with his mighty hand, God freed you with a mighty work of Christ on the cross. When you were slaves of sin, Christ came and you have been freed. If you've trusted in Christ, you're free from that slavery of sin because God has done a mighty work for you on the cross. And you're free. If the Son sets you free, you should be free indeed. So they were to remember all that God had done for them. And when temptation comes, remember who you were, that you were a slave of sin, no hope of being free from the power of sin until Christ came and dealt with it on the cross, until Christ rescued you from the bondage of sin. God freed you with a mighty work on the cross. So they were to remember who they were and what God had done for them. Then he brought us out from there, verse 23, that he might bring us in. And then verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. They were to remember what God had done for them. And as we said this morning, then the response was obedience to God. They were to live a life that was pleasing to God. They were to say no to the temptation. They wouldn't forget God because they'd remembered what he'd done. They wouldn't doubt that God was with them because they'd remembered what he'd done. And they would respond in obedience to God. And they'd live the way that God wanted them to. We've seen in the news in the past couple of weeks, refugees going across the border and fleeing Ukraine. And it happens all over the world, doesn't it? Refugees flee the tyranny that is happening in their own country. And as the refugees flee, what are they fleeing from? They're fleeing from often a dictator or a war zone. And they're fleeing from the tyranny that there is in their own country. And they cross the border into a new country and they're free from that dictator, or they're free from the war that is happening in their country. But they're not free to live just how they please. They're not free to do what they want. They're free from the dictator, but they still have to obey the laws of that new country. They still have to obey the laws of the land. They're not free to break the laws of that country. And when God freed you from the power of sin and the power of the devil, when you trusted in Christ and knew that your sins were forgiven, you were free from slavery to sin, but not free to live as you please. You're free to serve God. The children of Israel were freed from Egypt that they might go into the promised land and serve God and worship him. You have been freed from sin that you might serve God and live in a way that pleases him and to become more like him and more like his son, the Lord Jesus. So don't be full. When things are going well, don't forget God. Don't be troubled. When things are going badly, don't test God and doubt his love and care for you. What is the remedy? Remember the cross. When things are going well, when things are, when you're blessed and things seem peaceful and settled and calm, and the temptation is to forget God, remember the cross. Remember what Christ has done for you on the cross. How could you forget God when you think of what Christ has done for you on Calvary? How could you forget him when you see the sacrifice that he has made for you? And when troubles come, and when times are difficult, well, the remedy's the same. Think on the cross. And when you're tempted to say, does God really love me? Is God really with me? Does God really care? And you want proof of God's love, well, you have all the proof you need when you look to the cross. How can you doubt God's love when you see what Christ has done on the cross? So the remedy for temptation, remember what God has done for you. Remember who you were. Remember what Christ has done. And respond in obedience to him. When temptation comes, often it's too late. When the temptation is there, it's difficult in the moment to think clearly and to think on the cross. So let me ask you this question. In your devotions, day by day, in the morning, in your quiet time, how highly does the cross feature in your devotions? Do you think on the cross? Think on what Christ has done? Because as you do that day by day, you will be helped in your battle against sin and against temptation. So remember Christ and his death on the cross, and seek with God's help to live for him and obey him and respond in obedience to him. Let's close and sing our final hymn. It's 190 in the supplement. 190, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you, some other to win. Let's stand and sing together.
Strengthen and keep you.
He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Shun evil companions that language this day. Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through.
Seated.